Exodus 4 and verse 18, as we get into the second part of this chapter, which we looked at last week. Exodus 4 and 18. Then Moses went back to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." Jethro said, "Go, and I wish you well." Now the Lord had said to Moses in Midian, "Go back to Egypt, for all the men who wanted to kill you are dead." So Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and started back to Egypt. And he took the staff of God in his hand. The Lord said to Moses, "When you return to Egypt, see that you perform before Pharaoh all the wonders I have given you the power to do. But I will harden his heart, so that he will not let the people go. Then say to Pharaoh, 'This is what the Lord says: Israel is my firstborn son, and I told you, let my son go, so he may worship me. But you refuse to let him go, so I will kill your firstborn son.'" At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely, you are a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. The Lord said to Aaron, "Go into the desert to meet Moses." So he met Moses at the mountain of God and kissed him. Then Moses told Aaron everything the Lord had sent him to say, and also about all the miraculous signs he had commanded him to perform. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshipped. Amen. This is God's word to us. Let's just bow our heads for a moment and pray together. Father God, we pray again this evening that as we turn to your word, that you would help us to give it our fullest attention. That Father God, we'd be careful to hear what is said, that we would be careful to check what is said against your word, so that we make sure the speaker just isn't saying his own things and teaching us his own thoughts. But Father God, help us to check your word. And Father God, this evening as we think in your word and as we read your word and as we hear it preached and proclaimed, Father God, would you just speak to our hearts? Would you teach us new and wonderful truths? Would you remind us of old truths? Would you refresh your word in our hearts? And Father God, we pray that we would grow to become the people you would have us be, kingdom people. So Father God, speak to us clearly, speaker and listener alike, through your word this evening, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For years, William Wilberforce pushed Britain's Parliament to abolish slavery. Discouraged, he was about to give up. His elderly friend, John Wesley, heard of it, and from his deathbed called for pen and paper. With trembling hand, Wesley wrote to him, "Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God and in the power of his might, till even American slavery shall vanish away before it." Wesley died some 6 days later, but Wilberforce went on to fight for 45 more years, and in 1833, just 3 days before his own death, he was able to see slavery abolished in Britain. Even the greatest ones need encouragement when they're walking obediently with God. Wesley was able to encourage Wilberforce to keep on going. Tonight, as we keep looking at Moses, the reluctant leader, we come to see obedience and encouragements upon the way. You will remember that as we've considered Moses' life so far, You see his birth and the situation into which he was born. Pharaoh was oppressing God's people, the Israelites. In fact, he'd come up with that plan to have all the male babies killed at birth. But God was in control. And the midwives who were at work were not following Pharaoh, but rather were fearing God. Moses was saved too, and his parents brought him up for a few months while they could, before then placing him in the ark and placing him on the river. He was spotted by Pharaoh's daughter, who had his own mother bring him up before taking him into the palace as he grew older. Growing up, Moses tried to act in his own strength and time to save his people. He ended up killing that Egyptian and having to flee for his life. And we too, so often, don't we, act on our own and forget to ask God and follow him. Having then spent the next 40 years tending the flocks of Jethro, he received the call of God. God had met him at the burning bush and called him. And Moses was reluctant and made his excuses. And don't we, as we've thought on already, make our excuses as well. And then of course, last time round, we thought a little of the sign, as God said to Moses, "What is that in your hand?" And Moses' staff reminded him of his personality and his problem. But God went on to show him that it was also his potential. When we give all we are, everything we have, over to God, he can do amazing things with it and with us. And so finally, Moses is reluctantly obedient to God. And tonight, as we look at the second half of chapter 4, we see that obedience being played out, and we see the encouragements Moses received on the way. And the first encouragement that Moses sees is his father-in-law's blessing. Verse 18, Moses asks, "Let me go back to my own people in Egypt to see if any of them are still alive." And Jethro responds, "Go, and I wish you well." 40 years ago, as Moses fled Egypt, he had ended up in Midian. There he had rescued some girls who were drawing from a well to water their flocks. And the girl's father had invited him in for dinner. And the man gave his daughter to Zipporah, in marriage to Moses. What a wonderful outworking, wasn't that? Moses had simply acted in the defense of the defenseless and was blessed beyond measure. Dinner, a wife, and a job. Now, we might not be as blessed when we speak up for and help the poor and the oppressed. We might not get the free dinner. We might not get the wife. We might not get the job. But we will receive a blessing from God. And in any case, we don't do it for the blessing, do we? We do it because we're kingdom people, and that's what kingdom people do. For close on 40 years, Moses has tended the flocks of his father-in-law. Jethro has looked after him. He took him in and he fed him. He took him in and he gave him a job. He took him in and he gave him a wife. Moses has so much to be grateful for, and he doesn't want to throw that back in Jethro's face. Having received and eventually responded to the call of God, Moses makes sure he leaves with his father-in-law's blessing. He does the right thing. He goes and speaks to him. He shows courtesy toward the man who has done so much for him. Now, there aren't too many young men in here tonight to encourage to do the right thing when it comes to marriage. But the right thing to do, of course, is to go and seek your future father-in-law's blessing. And some of us still manage to do that in a roundabout kind of way, as we more or less told our father-in-law that we were marrying his daughter. But we sort of asked. Jethro was a good man. He had looked after Moses, and Moses wanted to go and make sure he did the right thing before him. Whenever you make a decision in your life, a decision to move on, it's only courtesy to speak to those involved. It's only right to speak to your family and share with them your plans. They might not have had that burning bush experience that you have. It's only right to speak to your employer when you accept a new job elsewhere. They have in all probability invested time and money in you over a period of time. You know, I did all of that when I received my call from God into ministry. I spoke with my family and let them know what was going on. Now, the family context, I do mean the wider family, for surely your spouse is part of that decision-making process. I also sat down with my boss early on. I only had to give him 1 month's notice, but being the kind of man I was, I gave him 4 months' verbal notice. And there were good reasons for that. One, because I wanted to be open and honest and transparent with them, and the other was because they were wanting to send me on some training courses, and I didn't really want them wasting their money. Moses here receives God's call and goes to speak to the man who has given him so much over the past 40 years. And because he handled it well, Jethro responded well. Jethro lets him go. He lets him go knowing that his daughter and grandchildren will be going as well and that they will be going far away. He lets him go knowing that a good and faithful shepherd of his flock will be leaving him. But Jethro is responding well to a faithful son-in-law who acted in the right way. And notice his words, "Go in peace." That's how the ESV and AV translate that phrase there for us. Go in peace. And it's that great Hebrew word, shalom. Moses can go in peace now, for he's handled the situation well. He receives the encouragement of his father-in-law's blessing. And it's right, I think, just to highlight something here in that encounter, though. Because Moses doesn't tell Jethro the whole story, or at least it appears that way from the text. Moses asks to go so that he can see if his family are still alive. He doesn't tell Jethro about his encounter with God at the burning bush. Perhaps he didn't think that Jethro would believe him. It was a strange event, right enough, wasn't it? Listen, folks. Can you imagine Moses, couldn't you? Listen, folks. I saw this bush that was on fire but didn't burn down and out. And God spoke to me through that burning bush. You know, I had a tough enough job trying to explain to people at my work about how I ended up in ministry. People struggle even today when they ask you how you became, how I become a minister. And you try to explain all of that, and they struggle to get the fact that God would still speak to us today in many ways and caused him. Moses doesn't tell Jethro the whole story that we read of. Maybe he did. But God doesn't punish him for it. God is full of grace. You see, God doesn't demand perfection from us, which is probably just as well, because some of us are very far from being perfect. But God does demand our willing obedience. He doesn't expect us to have all the answers and all the ability, but he does expect our availability. So Moses receives the encouragement of his father-in-law's blessing. As we read on, though, we see that he also receives the encouragement of the promises of God. As Moses steps out in faith, God comes to him and speaks to him, and he encourages him. In verse 19, we learn that God informed him that the men who wanted to kill him were now dead. For confirmation of this, if you jump back to chapter 2 and verse 23, we read there that during that long period, the king of Egypt died. And remember, the king of Egypt is Pharaoh. He's the one that wanted Moses dead because Moses had killed the Egyptian and had then run away. God's in control. Moses is trusting him. He gets his wife and his sons and he heads off. Notice too that he takes that staff with him. Did you notice that there? Verse 20, and he took the staff of God in his hand. This staff, as we thought on last week, was no ordinary staff, but in God's hand. It would do something wonderful as Moses would be able to perform miracles and give signs to Pharaoh. In verse 21, he is reminded to give the signs that God has given him the power to do. A reminder of the promise that God is at work here and not Moses. God assures Moses that he will help him perform these miracles. And just as God amazed Moses as he threw the staff on the ground earlier in chapter 4 and it turned into a snake, and now Moses had grabbed it by the tail and turned it back into a staff, so God promises to help Moses perform that very same miracle before Pharaoh. Moses is encouraged that God is with him and that God's promises can be trusted in and depended upon. Go through scripture. Go through the scriptures and see all of the promises of God and how they have all come to pass All except that great last one of our Lord Jesus returning to take us to be with him in glory. As we see the encouragement of the promises of God, we do hit one hard verse. And this verse has had Christians struggling down through the years. And it's also had Christians disagreeing as well. The end of verse 21. And God says to Moses, "But I will harden his heart," that's Pharaoh's heart, "so that he will not let the people go." And you know, we get into this whole debate over some big and broad terms: predestination, free will, election, over God choosing some and not others, over whether that means we actually have free will to make our own decisions or not. Now, it's not my intention tonight, you'll be pleased to hear, I'm sure, to go over the whole thing of predestination, election, free will. We simply don't have the time. I could give you proof text to support both points of view. And on another occasion, maybe we'll need to pick up, I'll need to grab my systematic theology and we'll need to go through the doctrine of election. But you know, the doxology in Romans 11 sums it up in some senses for me. Because in Romans 11, Paul records some great and wonderful words just to encourage us. If I can flick there with them. Romans 11, Paul writes, "For the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his path beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counsellor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." Our knowledge, our understanding as mere human beings is limited. But God is in control, and he does bring his purposes to bear. And here in Exodus 4, he says that he will harden Pharaoh's heart. And there's a real tension for us with all of that. And there's a tension in the text as well. As we feel the tension of how God could do this, we also see that Pharaoh did some of it himself. In Exodus 3 and 19 we read, "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him." So God sees the need to harden the heart of Pharaoh so that the people will be let go. But Pharaoh will harden his own heart. In your own study at home this week, read through chapters 4 to 14 and count how many times you read that God hardens Pharaoh's heart, and then how many times Pharaoh hardens his own heart. It might surprise you when you do that to learn that 10 times. 10 times God does it, and 10 times Pharaoh does it himself. There's a tension and a balance. The truth for us in all this with the promises of God is that the sovereign Lord does as he wills. He does as he wills. And that can be hard for us to grasp with our limited human understanding. But let's quickly move on and not get bogged down with election and predestination and all those kinds of things. Next, for Moses, for his encouragement, we see Zipporah's obedience. Verse 24 tells us that the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. Now we're really getting puzzled, aren't we? The Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. The Lord's called Moses. He sent him on his way to Pharaoh. He's dealt with all of Moses' excuses. And finally, given him the staff in his hand, shown him the miracles, he says to Moses, "Go." And as Moses goes, having got the blessing of his father-in-law and been encouraged by the promises of God, we read there that God was about to kill him. What's going on? Well, that becomes clear in the following verse, where we read, "Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, and touched Moses' feet with it." Moses had not had his sons circumcised. Circumcision was an essential part of Jewish life and culture. Circumcision was part of the covenant that demonstrated obedience to God. Moses would have known this. But for some reason, whatever reason, he neglected it. He might have overlooked this, but God hasn't. And God was ready to kill him, here we read. And here's the interesting bit. I'm not sure that Moses recognized the danger that he was in, but Zipporah did. She, judging by her actions of suddenly and swiftly circumcising her son, her eldest son, understood that the danger to her husband's life was intimately connected to the family not bearing the sign of the covenant that was given to Abraham, not just for Abraham, but for all of Abraham's descendants. Judging also by her words to Moses, she didn't like this. The whole act caused her to feel repulsed, but she did it in obedience. And that obedience saved Moses. And we read in verse 26 that the Lord then let him alone. Men, there are a few of us here. I want to encourage us to listen to our wives and to value them. They know us better than we know ourselves sometimes. And it's hard to listen to the reproof of a spouse. Hard to listen to them tell us about something we need to do. Although we know we should, there are times we don't. But our wives see and they encourage us. Don't react negatively to that prompting, but in love do what is right. If you're married, some of the best counsel comes from your spouse. Zipporah knew what needed to be done, and she obeyed. And of course, we need all to be obedient to God. And let me encourage you as well, wives, sometimes it's good to listen to your husbands. We do occasionally know something. Just occasionally. Zipporah's obedience, the promises of God, the father-in-law's blessing. And swiftly moving on, we see Aaron's arrival and the encouragement that this was to Moses as well, as he obediently now followed God. In verse 27, we read that God spoke to Aaron and he sent him to meet Moses at Horeb. Horeb, of course, is the mountain of the Lord, Sinai. And here's the thing I'm always encouraged by. God is always at work bringing his purposes to bear. He is looking after and controlling hundreds and thousands of things all at once. He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And here he sends Aaron to meet Moses. He knows Moses needs him. And we get a sense from that, from the manner in which they greet each other. They kiss. They were brothers. They loved each other. And as Aaron arrives, they sit down and they talk. And Moses tells his brother everything. Have you got that relationship with your siblings? Do you share intimately with your brother and your sister? Do you share with them things that you wouldn't share with anyone else? It's good to have blood siblings you can do that with. But you know, it's also good to have brothers and sisters in Christ whom you can trust and whom you can depend upon. Moses tells Aaron everything. As we began tonight, we noticed that Moses didn't tell Jethro about the burning bush encounter. But here he shares it all. He tells Aaron how God spoke to him and told him what he had to say to Pharaoh. He shared with him the miraculous signs he saw. You'll never guess what, Aaron. I threw the staff on the ground and it turned into a snake. And you'll never guess what I did next, Aaron. I grabbed it by the tail. The tail, Aaron, I tell you. And it didn't bite me, but it turned back into a staff. Can you believe it? And Aaron, guess what? I put my hand in my cloak and I pulled it out and it was all leprous. But then what? Aaron, when I put it back in and pulled it out a second time, it was all clean and pure and healthy again. Can you believe it? Aaron's arrival has encouraged Moses and it's brought him to life. He has his brother there to help him. And for the next 40 years, they will be companions and associates. They will go to Pharaoh together. They will lead the people out together. They will have their ups and their downs. What family doesn't? But they are together. And that is such an encouragement to Moses. And it's such an encouragement to us, to have brothers and sisters in Christ to walk with us as we serve our Lord Jesus in this world. It's interesting to note that much later in the Gospels that Jesus sent out his disciples in twos to the surrounding towns and villages. He knew they needed mutual support and encouragement. And Paul had Barnabas and others at different points and times as he travelled and ministered. Friends, we need each other. We need each other. Aaron's arrival brings encouragement to Moses. So having shared everything with Moses, we now see the two of them gathering the Israelites around them and sharing what God had told them to share.
Moses was apprehensive about sharing the news. He made excuses that they wouldn't believe him and that he couldn't answer them properly and all of that. But here he is, acting in obedience. And he's received the encouragements on the way already. And the final encouragement comes in the Israelites' faith. Aaron shared everything the Lord had said to Moses and even performed the signs to prove that God was at work. And in verse 31 we read, "And they," that's the Israelites, "believed." They believed. The people of Israel believed Moses and Aaron. They were so thrilled to hear that their cries for help had been heard and that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery. Their faith was strengthened, and so was Moses by this encouraging response. And notice the way the Israelites' faith is shown here. Not only did they believe the message, but at the end of verse 31, they bowed down and worshipped. The right response of God's people to his grace and his mercy and his goodness and his love is to worship. Friends, we would do well to remember that. We experience God's grace and goodness in our lives every day. We've experienced the greatest act of grace and mercy as Jesus died on the cross to save each one of us. We are forgiven through his blood shed for us. And the natural response ought to be to bow down and worship. And this will encourage Moses' heart. It is though. The lull before the storm. Things will get worse before they will get better for the people of Israel and for Moses. Pharaoh will not let the people go without a struggle. But God is at work. And those he calls, he equips. And Moses is obediently, if reluctantly, following him now. This evening, we've seen Moses' obedience to God as he responded to the call and followed. We noticed the encouragements on the way which he received. His father-in-law sent him away with his blessing. "Go in peace." It's always good and proper to let others know what is going on and to extend courtesy to them. Indeed, it's good to finish well before moving on to the next thing. Moses received and remembered the promises of God. Friends, this book is full of God's promises, and we can see throughout God's faithfulness to his people. Let's stand on these promises. Moses saw Zipporah, his wife's obedience. We ought not to overlook areas of obedience in our own lives. Obedience to God's word. Obedience to the way God speaks to us at different times. There are so many things and ways we should be obedient to God. Listen, have you been baptized? Is that an area maybe where you've not been obedient to God? God's word says believe and be baptized. Have you? Maybe you've not been obedient to God in church membership. Then join the family. Be part together. Maybe you've not been obedient to God's call in your life to go and to serve him somewhere, anywhere, here, abroad. It's never too late to be obedient to God. Why are you resisting? Why are you resisting? And we should listen to our spouses as well and receive the encouragement that they bring. That's what Zipporah's obedience reminded Moses of. And of course, Moses is encouraged by Aaron's arrival. It's good to have faithful brothers and sisters around us to stand with us as we stand with them. Together, we can share the good news in the Cornton and beyond. And of course, the great encouragement came with the Israelites' faith, expressed as they bowed down in worship. Friends, let's be obedient to God in everything that we do. Let's enjoy the encouragement that God gives us day by day and week by week. And as well as that, let's bow down and worship our God. Let's be obedient. Let's stand on the promises. Let's follow him. And let's pray together. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Moses and the great man of yours he was. We thank you for his life. We thank you for some of his faults and failings, because Father God, in them we see ourselves so often. But we thank you for his obedience to you, and we pray that you would help us to be obedient children as well. Father God, help us to follow your leading and your guiding always. Help us not to make excuses, but help us to follow you wholeheartedly. Father God, we thank you for the encouragements that we receive as well. We thank you for the encouragements of brothers and sisters. We thank you for that support that they offer. We thank you for their words. We thank you for their friendship. We thank you for their faithfulness and standing with us as we serve you in this place and in this world. Father God, would you keep encouraging us? Would you encourage us through others? Would you encourage us through your word? And above all, Father God, would you help us as we're obedient to you to keep standing on the promises of God. Hear our prayers this evening, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.